And as Jeremiah said, my people hath committed two evils. They have departed from me, and they have made themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can never satisfy. And it is the satisfying of the soul, it is the giving of spiritual life, which has been the subject of this second part of John 6. And Jesus spoke in such a way, it's so simple. I am the life. I am the bread of life. I am that food. By speaking of eating and of drinking, he spoke of taking into ourselves all his accomplishments. But virtually he told all this in a parable. Now, I was taught when I first went to Sunday school that a parable was a simple story that even a child could understand, but designed to make clear eternal issues. The Bible seems to say otherwise, that it speaks of eternal issues in a simple way that those who hear may not hear. And those who see may not see. So that the word of the gospel is preached, but those whom the Father, upon whom the Father has not set his heart, will have no excuse. They will have heard the gospel, but they will not have turned to him. And this is what is going on in this teaching in John 6. Jesus says that he is the bread of life. Now they said that Moses provided manna, but of course it was the Lord God who provided manna in the wilderness. But Jesus is saying, had they not noticed that this manna was provided for 40 years every day and a double on the day before the Lord's day? But they're dead now. It has no eternal significance, only food that satisfies the life of the body. And Jesus makes the double comparison. He says that he is the life, and that life is eternal. And that God has given that eternal life in him, not in the manna. So this is another way of saying, come unto me. It's another way of saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other but the Lord Jesus Christ. And how privileged we are to have heard the gospel. And to have had our eyes and hearts opened by the Father, all those whom the Father hath taught shall come to me, says the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord speaks of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And because this was the thing that put the Jewish people off, he was not talking about cannibalism, but this is what they couldn't get out of their minds. Jesus was making a very simple picture that his life was given for sin, that he came to bear the sins of his people, that his body was broken, so that he could die like we have to die. But he would die with an eternal purpose, that his blood, the shedding of his blood, his death, made atonement for the sins of every one of his people. He bore the wrath of God for each one of them individually. How do we take all that on board? Well, so Jesus is like eating. It's like drinking. When you eat something, You take it into your body. The bread is no longer bread, you digest it, and it gives life to your body. And drink is no different. You drink it, it becomes part of you, and it provides that nourishment that the body needs. So Jesus is saying that believing in him is the way to be saved. When you believe, you take on board the purpose of his death. You believe that it was for you. You believe it was your sins that were blotted out. You believe that it was the wrath that was due to you that the Lord Jesus said these wonderful things. And so it is easy. Believing is as easy as eating and drinking. His flesh, in that sense, is meat indeed, and his blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And Jesus speaks of life. I am that bread of life. The words that I speak unto you, they are life. The living Father sent me, and I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Now, without food and without drink, we wouldn't live. But the Lord Jesus is talking about our souls, the eternal part of us, the part that when we die goes either to heaven or hell, and the part that is the most significant part of us. And if we partake of him, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. So what is life? What is the life that really gives strength to our natural life? That life is spiritual life. And that life comes through the Lord Jesus. And that life comes to us through the knowing that we have participated in receiving the wrath of God, but in Christ, and he has earned it for us, and we are his. So that was easy teaching, and yet you can see that it's hard. If you haven't got it, you don't get it. Now, I found that as a means of learning. I actually found at school that I was not very good in the actual taking on board knowledge. I found the actual learning difficult. I was all right when I'd got it, but the actual taking of it on board, the learning, was difficult. And I also learned that if I didn't actually get the point of what the teacher was saying, I lost the lot. Nothing hung up right. If I understood the central point, it all hung together perfectly and I got it. But if I didn't, then I got nothing. And here you see that there are those who got nothing out of this. They didn't get the main point that Jesus was saying. Whereas those whom the Father taught as to what this all meant, he taught to come to Jesus in order to receive it. Now we come to verse 60, which is really where we should be beginning this morning, but I wanted you to have that freshly in your mind. Because we read that many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can bear it, hear it?" Now, there are those who have been following him, and they hadn't grasped the central point of what it means to be his. And they took a picture for us, many nominal disciples. One thinks of what the king is doing at this time. He would call himself a disciple, he's a Christian, he would say, with a particular agenda of joining all religions together. But he hasn't got the centre of it. So these people who went away are typical of many in every generation, including ours, who turn away, who have the name of being Christian, and either turn away and reject it altogether and never come back, or just never take on board what the core of the Christian faith is, that Christ bore the penalty of our sins. He bore our sins, and all who believe in him, repenting of their sins, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So these were disciples. They were not committed to Jesus, but these were a vast number who followed him as often as they could. Now the 12 were always with Jesus over the 3 years. We also hear of 70 disciples being sent out to take the gospel two by two into those parts where Jesus would come. It doesn't seem to include those either, because we do read, Gill quotes the details, I think it's Gill anyway somewhere, that every one of those 70, or nearly every one, became a bishop somewhere after the Lord had been received into heaven. Now, of course, that comes out from history rather than from the Word of God, but there is no reason to doubt it. So it would seem that what we're thinking of here are those who followed Jesus wherever he was. That would include the 12, and if the 70 are not mentioned in John, were already out on their journey, they wouldn't be involved in this either. But many of those who were following Jesus, listening to him. If 5,000 were fed, I don't suppose 5,000 came back, but 2,000 or 3,000 might. And 2,000 or 3,000 might consider themselves to be the disciples of Jesus. They liked what he did, they'd enjoyed his food, they liked the day out. They thought it was all very nice. But when they'd heard Jesus speak in the way which we've just revised, they said, it's a hard saying. Who can hear it? And they use hear in the other sense. You can hear and not hear. It was going over them. It was not making any effect on them. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And yet, they realized that there was something significant about what it meant. Jesus, who knows our hearts, he knows our thoughts, he knows our words before we utter them, he knew what was going on in this massive number of lives. And he knew that his disciples murmured about it. Now, murmuring was a characteristic of the Jews. They murmured almost every page in the Exodus. But he knew in himself that his disciples murmured. They talked to one another, but they didn't address the Lord Jesus. In other words, it's like a class, not being able to understand what the teachers said and talking among themselves, but not referring anything to the teacher's explanation or to him to explain. So Jesus looks at them and he says, now, does what I've said offend you? The answer was, of course, yes. they're thinking of leaving. So Jesus adds to their misery when he says to them, does this offend you? If you can't take this on board, something else will offend you even more. What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Well, now, you remember the beginning of the Acts in chapter 1, and let me just read the words to you. They said to the Lord Jesus, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Then verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So the reason that the Lord Jesus came was to bear the transgressions of his people. And in advance of them all, he was to ascend into heaven, and his disciples were to see him. But if they couldn't cope with the footmen, how would they run with the cavalry? If they couldn't take on board this central thing about the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and bearing our punishment, how could they see the significance of the Saviour ascending up into heaven? Even if they did see it, what and if? So the Lord says that it's necessary to grasp the core, the first thing first. For there are depths of knowledge and there are things that yet remain ahead that we need to be able to enter into. And then the Lord repeats, it's the Spirit that quickeneth. Quicken means to give life. The Holy Spirit gives life. And Jesus means, of course, while we're living here because of the fall, we're not living with a capital L. We are living, and it's nice to be alive, but we're not in touch with our Maker, our Saviour. We're not seeking to serve him. The hymn got it right, didn't we? I sought for peace and blessedness. I sought for them, not thee. And the Saviour would be a means to an end. That's not really what it is. The Saviour forgives and makes all other things work together for good to them that love him. So the Holy Spirit gives life. And that life comes through repentance of our sins because we know that they've been borne by Christ on Calvary. The flesh profiteth nothing. Well, it profits this. Jesus couldn't become our Saviour unless he took human flesh like us. First that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. If we're not people, then we can't be redeemed. But the flesh profiteth nothing spiritually. The words, he says, that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. The words convey the spirit. They have in themselves the quality of life. They awaken us. And if they deaden us, and if they make us reject it, then we're not getting the benefit at all. But the Spirit quickeneth. There was great difference. I noticed it when I was first saved. I began to read the Bible again. It made sense in a way it never had done before. And I had an interest in following it up that I never had done before. The Spirit puts life into the Word. But the life is always there. But we don't have it in our hearts by nature to make contact with that life. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. We read that the Word of God, given in the scriptures, the Bible, is perfect. He did seven times, purified seven times, absolutely perfect. And these words, the scripture words, are the life that bring life to us, that we may impart all the blessings that the Saviour is designing to give us. And then Jesus looks at them again and says, but there are some of you that believe not. Now, we're told that many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? Jesus is then now speaking exactly to them and saying, there are some of you that believe not. Perhaps not all of those who were finding the saying hard didn't get the point, but some of them did. But he says, some of you believe not, meaning that you will know who you are. Some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning, of course. He covenanted with the Father to save the elect before the foundation of the world. Because he knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Earlier in his teaching, in chapter, the same chapter, verses 44 and 45 particularly, well, verse 37 as well, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And we never forget that in our evangelism. They will come. If there are any interested, if there are any in the neighbourhood, they will come to Christ, not necessarily via us, but somehow the word will come to them, and maybe our preaching of the gospel will do it. All that the Father giveth me shall come, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And you come to Christ, on the basis that he was saying, repenting of their sins for which he's paid the price, will never, ever be cast out. And if you cast yourself out, it simply means you won't ever truly one of his. And then in verse 44, no man can come, or no man is able to come, except the Father which has sent me draw him. No man is able to come. By nature, we are not able to come. And unless the Holy Spirit takes hold of us and does something within us to make us love and want the Saviour and his words, no one can come. You cannot come. But if the Father takes the initiative, and if the Father draws a person to Christ, then that's the way to come. The affection flows out from the Father to the one who is listening. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. There's a magnetism, there's an affection, there's a meeting of souls being drawn. And of course, if you feel that you're being drawn, don't resist it. It must be the Father's work that you feel like that. it must be bidding you to come and take the next step and come to him. And Jesus says that he will raise such a person up at the last day. Their body will be raised at the time of his return. And then quoting Isaiah 54 and verse 13, they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So if the Father has taught us, he will have taught us to believe the word of God. He will have taught us to believe the gospel. He will have taught us to look to his Son. Everyone that the Father has taught comes to Jesus. And if you're part of a religion which claims that God has taught you and you don't come to Jesus, then it's a false religion. It isn't true. And the disciples, who thought now that some of them were thinking of leaving him, he said, Jesus says, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given him of my Father. All those who were listening to him would know that they were falling into one side or the other side. Either that they knew that in fact they did want to come to the Father, and that if they wanted that, then it was the Father calling them, and they must come to Jesus. Either they knew they were on that side, or they knew that the Father had never taught them, and they didn't understand at all. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They went away for good. Do you remember the first hymn that we sung, and it's verse 3 of 844? May we receive the word we hear, each in an honest heart, hoard up the precious treasure there, and never with it part. These disciples went back and walked no more with them. So it was a permanent decision never to come back to Christ or heed the gospel. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. It must have been a massive exodus. You remember the story of the woman who was accused by the Pharisees and brought into the temple, accused of adultery. And Jesus said, let him that hath not sinned be the first to accuse her. And they all went out. And the Lord Jesus says, just the few of them, has no man accused you? They'd all gone. And Jesus here says, will you also go away? They've all gone. What about you 12? So he speaks precisely now to the 12 who've been with him for 3 years. And even one of them he knew, even already knew that he was not one of them, that he had a particular purpose in his mind to betray Jesus. But Jesus says unto the 12, will ye also go away? Being a believer in Christ is forever. And it would be a great shame after so many years, so many times, to allow an illness, a tragedy, a failing of the mind to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Will you also go away? The answer, as John Newton said in the hymn, the answer is no. And we must say no to the Lord again whenever these words come to us. Will we go away? will ye also go away? And here, Simon Peter was always the first to speak, and to a great degree was the spokesperson for the disciples. Here he's got it right. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So, if you are going to walk back, if you are going to leave Christ altogether, if there's something that offends you about it, maybe you don't like the behaviour of some Christians, it may be that you observe somebody's marriage between two Christians is broken up, but something gets you and you feel you want to leave being a Christian. If you think like that in response to people, then either you've got to have a battle with yourself or you're not truly a believer. But Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? What's the alternative? If you leave Christ, what is the alternative? There is no other way to eternal life. Do any other gods or any other idols give you eternal life? Do any of them satisfy the inward spirit of a person? To whom will you go? If you are thinking of not becoming a Christian, if you are thinking of giving up midlife, or if you've got almost to the end of the road and perhaps things get unbearable, where are you going to go if you feel that Christ is not looking after you? Christ is not genuine? That some Christians don't point? Where are you going to go? What's your alternative? Well, there is no alternative. In having Christ, we have the Son of God. We have the only Saviour. We have the only life giver. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Peter got it right. What Jesus said had to do with eternity. What Jesus said guaranteed to the one who believed him everlasting life. I will not let him go. I will raise him up at the last day. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. What more could you want? Where else will you get it? The words of eternal life. Who else can you go to? Peter goes on and says, we believe. And it's not just a head knowledge. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, that you are the one that's anointed by God specifically to redeem his people, to redeem those who have fallen and whom the Lord has chosen to bring back to him. We believe and are sure thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Nowhere else, nowhere else to go. He's the chosen one, the Messiah. He's the Son of God. Where else? How can you do better than that? I suppose in life, if you are interested in a particular hobby or a particular thing, you may have your collection of stamps or whatever it is, but always you think that maybe you'll find one better. The man found the pearl of great price, meaning Christ, of course, but will never find anything better. A disciple will never find anything better than what he's already got. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse him, keep him cleansed, keep him pardoned forever, and to bring him into the presence of his Father for eternity. We are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus simply said, have not I chosen 12? And one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. He uses the expression, one of you is a devil. Not that he wasn't till he decided to betray Jesus, it looks as if he means that right from the beginning, he never really was one of them. Very soon on, he realized that he was going to betray him. One of you is a devil. Now, we will never get to the mystery of why among those the Lord trained, among the 12, he chose one that he knew would betray him and would be evil. But the fact is that election does not necessarily, or our knowledge of election does not necessarily prove that we are saved. Jesus elected 12. There were 11 of those who were chosen by Christ. Jesus said, not one of them is lost except the son of perdition. And perdition means loss. The son of loss. Lost from the beginning. And that just leads to explain. Judas was the son of loss. It was inevitable. Just like Jesus was the son of God and God was his origin. Satan, who brings about loss, he was the son of loss, this Judas Iscariot. And if we turn away from Christ, we simply declare that we're on the losing side, that we've left behind the best, we've left behind the only Saviour, and our destination is not everlasting life, but everlasting damnation. We belong to perdition, not to Christ. It's a terrible thought. It was just a passing comment. You might have thought that when Peter said, we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God, that Jesus would have said, well, you've got it exactly right. He didn't say that. Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. Hold fast to your faith. And if you don't, you see what's happening within you. And that the signification is that the Lord the Father never called you. It was simply that you have been with the Lord's people, but not of them. That is difficult, but there it is. If that's a difficulty that we face, compared with the difficulty that the other faced, the same is true. We don't let go of Christ because of that. Amen.